So here we are on the eve of revival, just about. Pray that God bless Brother Tim and his family, his wife coming in, and each and every one of us, as Sister Ann mentioned and somebody mentioned, that those that have been invited, love to see some strangers come in, some visitors, our family, people off the street, whoever, anybody. Love to see them come in that they may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would, let's open up our Bibles tonight. This is Titus chapter 2. And we'll have a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, again, we give you praise and glory for another day of life, dear Lord. We're so thankful for salvation. We're so thankful that we've entered into this straight and narrow way, dear Heavenly Father. And dear Heavenly Father, even though it is a straight way, the Bible lets us know it's a difficult way. But dear Lord, it's a blessing to our soul, dear Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, it's not a way that we regret or we're dragging through, dear Heavenly Father. We thank God that we have the love of Christ in our heart, dear Heavenly Father. And because that love, that we have a love of Christ, that we have a love for the things of God, dear Heavenly Father. So, Lord, we ask you to be with us. Help us to be encouraged, dear Lord, as we spoke sometimes. And, dear Lord, we desire to see more people. We desire to see this place filled, dear Heavenly Father. We know there are certain places, even in our own local areas, dear Lord, to where they're packed. There's maybe even hundreds of people there, dear Heavenly Father. But, dear Lord, of those many people, how many of them seriously and truly have a relationship with God, dear Heavenly Father? So, Lord, we're thankful for for what we have. Dear Lord, we know that when you walked this earth, dear Lord, you didn't always have the crowds following you, dear Lord. You didn't have multitudes of people, dear Lord. And even when you did have that, dear Heavenly Father, you mentioned that they were only there for a reason. And that was to be fed, dear Lord, to be taken care of physically, dear Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, there were times you went away with just a woman at the well, dear Heavenly Father, just one or two people, dear Heavenly Father. So, Lord, we know that it gets discouraging sometimes. It gets difficult sometimes when we'd love to see the place full or double or triple what we have. But, dear Lord, we just have to keep pressing the battle on, dear Lord, because we know that we're following the right way, dear Lord. So we ask you to be with us as we look into the Word of God this evening, dear Lord. Help us to bring the thoughts you would have us to, dear Lord, and present them that way, and that you'll bless each and everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In Titus chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 1. Paul says here, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." I want to look at verse 7 and tie 7 and 8 in there a little bit with the thoughts for this evening. And my thought for this evening is in verse 7. He says, in showing all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now, Paul is giving some instruction to Timothy from verse 1 all the way down through here. And he talks about men, aged men, people that have been around for a little bit. And he even talks about the women, how they conduct themselves. And he gets even to the young people, also how to conduct themselves. But he says in verse 7, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness and gravity and sincerity." And verse 8 is a strong verse that we need to pay attention to. He says, "Sound in speech that cannot be condemned, and that he uh, that that he that is of a contrary part might be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I know every one of us, no doubt, in times in our lives, we've dealt with people, and we've had people that recognize that our lives are true, that we're living for the Lord, that in every part of our being, and you probably had other people and that claim to be Christians and claim to be religious and things, and their life falls apart. They're just things that are not consistent. They're things that are not showing a good pattern, as he says here in verse 7. There's just things that are inconsistent with us. But with the saints of God, I mean true saints of God, the world, I believe, can recognize it. The world, I believe, I mean, I've said this before many times. We've mentioned it. Different ones of us know that your family and my family, neighbors and people I work with, they know where you're at tonight. I had somebody at work text me Wednesday. He had texted me, and it was around, I don't know what time it was, a little after 7. And by the time I didn't see, I got home, and it was like 9 or so by the time I, because I always turn my phone off, and the time I got home and turned my phone on, I realized he texted me, so I shot the pictures that he was wanting me to send to him. And he said the next day, he goes, I realized that when I text you, you were probably in church. You know. People recognize our pattern of life, that we're going to be honest, we're going to be sincere, we're going to be true to the things that we say we are and to the things of God. And he says here in verse 7, my main thought here for this evening, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good work and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Are we showing a pattern in a world of good works? I believe most people, I hope I should be able to say this, desire to be happy. Desire to be, enjoy life. You know, I remember when Doug and Kim got married, and one of the comments that her mom and dad and Kim made, you know, they got married, and they were thankful that Doug had a set of parents, and Kim also had a set of parents that had been married for years. It wasn't like we've been married for 10 years and divorced and remarried again or something like that. But both, there's stability on both sides. And I never really thought about that too much until they said that. But that's what people recognize. That's what people, a lot of people, they recognize good things in people. Good patterns of people. Somebody that's been, you know, a son, or you want your daughter to be married to someone, or you want to look at his family, and, you know, if his, even though the person may be a good person in general, you know, if he's got a family of abuse or alcohols or drugs or crimes or those things, that may not be somebody you want to be involved with your daughter. But when they were looking at, you know, Lynn and I, and they said with them too, on both sides of them, they were married for a long time. We've been married. There's stability there. So I believe people long to be happy. People desire to look at things. And one way they do, they look at other people. They look at the desires of other people. And sometimes people may look at different couples or people in general and say, you know, their life, their activities or whatever they do, it looks enjoyable. It looks fun. You know people and that may travel. Maybe you say, I'd like to travel. You know people that may invest in money and have financial gain and things. Maybe I like that. So people look at them, and it seems like to have an enjoyable life. People desire some type of association, I believe. They want to be around people. They want to be around people of likeness. Now, a lot of times, you know, we think about ourselves. You know, there are associations of people we don't want to be around. There are people that I know, there are men that because of their character and how they live and their lifestyle, I shun them. And I don't know if I could say I shun them, but they shun me. And they'll shun you. They're not someone, they don't want to be around you. As he says there in verse 8, there it goes in, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part might be ashamed. I believe there's people who are ashamed of being around children of God. I believe there's people that they don't want to come around you and I because they're ashamed of their character and how they live. And they don't want to be condemned, sort of like Jesus when they brought the woman caught in the very act of adultery. They said, this woman was caught in the very act. What should we do? And Jesus started writing some things on the ground. I believe he was writing no doubt some of the things that they were doing, that they were guilty of doing, because the Bible says they left one by one, being convicted in their heart, they left from the very presence of God. I believe people are ashamed to be around us sometimes because of their own character. Some people enjoy being single. And I've known people that they're single. That's what they want to be. They want to be single. Some people like the idea, I'd like to be married. Some people like the idea of different jobs and being single. Some people like have the different idea of having children. I know I've always said I've been a dog person, and I do enjoy dogs. And since our dogs have been gone, and Dougie's married in a way, and we don't have the ability to have someone to take care of a dog. Today we had we babysitted a dog, and my best friend Mark, he has a service dog that she may even be retired by now because he's getting ready to get another one. They were going to the ball game, and something about where he was going, they didn't have room to have a service dog there, so he asked if we could watch him. And it's a lab, so you know, we were excited about it. But even that little bit of time we were there, I'm like, and I don't want more dogs. I'm done with all that, because I mean, it was a good dog, it's a fine dog and all that, but people look at I want a dog, or I want a cat, or I want things. People look at other people and the way they live, and if they enjoy that life, people desire to be that way. People want to be that way. But what about when they look at us? What about when they look at a children of God? What about when they look at Christians? Some people can make their life attractive. Do we make this life attractive? Do we make this life attractive to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to the people we work with? Is there something there? And I believe that God can work with people that have a desire to want to be better in themselves. They can look at you and I, and they can look at things and say, you know what? I'd like to be like that person. I'd like to be happy. I'd like to have that peace. I'd like to have that contentment, that stability in life. I'd like to have some things. Are we Christians in the sense to where we're showing a pattern, as he says here in verse 7, and all things show thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine and these things. And in verse 8 there, he says, a sound in speech that cannot be condemned. Are we walking the way that is attractive? There's a song, I believe, the verse of it, I couldn't think of the song, but it says, making attractive the way. Are we living that way? You know, sometimes I think, Lord, help us. And Brother Davis used to make this little comment from time to time. I don't know where he ever got it. I guess it can be true, and I don't remember what the age was now anymore, but he used to say, after a certain age, you're responsible for the look on your face. You know, if you walk around and smile and happy all the time, I think your face would show that. But if you look around like you're a grump, you're in a bad mood, and your facial expressions don't show that, and then that's the way your face is trained to do that after 20, 30, 40 years, and it just stays that way. But I thought, Lord, I've mentioned this not too long ago, some months ago, and I don't know if you recognize it, but I was in Walmart one time, and we walked in Walmart, and Lynn had to go to the restroom. And there in there, Carol Island, I don't know where the others are, right there as you walk in. So I'm standing there waiting. So they have a greeter there. And the people, and I was watching her. And the people would come in, she said, hello, how you doing? Welcome to Walmart. Most of them didn't even say anything. They just walked on by. Yeah. I thought, Lord, help me. Do I do that? Do I walk? I mean, your mind's on other things. After that, I'm learning a point. When somebody says hello, or try to be friendly, try to say hello, try to show a pattern of good things out there in the world. He says there, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Why? Because we're children of God. You know, the Bible, I was thinking of some references here, and you can keep your finger rolling. I'll probably turn a page or two. You go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 5, Paul makes a comment to Timothy here. He goes, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee. something that affected Timothy, his grandmother and his mother. The attitude, living for God, the spiritual reflection that they had on Timothy, Paul recognized it was in Timothy because he also recognized it was in Timothy's mother and grandmother, and he says, I am also persuaded it is in thee. We know that Paul, during the time of Stephen's death, when they took Stephen out and stoned him, Paul was affected. Why? Why was Paul affected? Because of the spiritual attitude that Stephen had. As they drugged Stephen outside the city, and that's what they did. They took you outside the city and stoned you. And as they got ready to stone Stephen, he says, I look up into the heavens, and he says, I see Jesus standing at the right-hand side of the Father. And he was rejoicing, he was happy. And I believe that the Bible, if I remember the Bible says he just fell asleep. I don't believe a stone hit him and killed him. I believe the Lord just took him home, took him out of that, and he just fell asleep when they sent the stones on him. But it affected Paul. Because that's why when Jesus said to Paul, well, at that time he was Saul, on the road to Damascus, it's difficult, Saul, for you to kick against the pricks because of what you're seeing. There's an effect. We can go back into the Old Testament with Ruth. Ruth was affected by Naomi. Ruth was affected when Naomi said, look, her husband had died and their husbands had died. She goes, I don't have any more sons. She goes, Naomi was going home, and she says, you need to just go back to your own kinsmen. Well, Ruth recognized the faith that was in Naomi, and she stayed with her because there was something affecting her. She showed a pattern. There was something more that she wanted out of Naomi's family and her life than that she did her own life there. Are we showing a pattern of good works? Showing good works and the things of the doctrine. You know, sometimes we do get an opportunity to talk to people about doctrine. To talk to, as Brother Danny said, with some of the homeless, may get an opportunity. The one gentleman that was there last week and talked to him about some doctrine. We talked to him about some things. Uncorruptness. You know, the police showed up at your house at any hour of the time, what would your neighbors think? Would your neighbors have a good report where there's something wrong? Because not that there's something that you've done bad, but there's something I need to go see if everything's okay. You know, there are some houses in maybe my neighborhood or neighborhoods I've lived in. The police show up there often, and we know it. You know, when I moved into Hawthorne, when I first moved into Hawthorne, and we were there and cleaning up, and the people that lived there before us, the husband and wife, they had gotten divorced. She had gotten into drugs real bad. The place was a drug house. And we were cleaning up one time, and I found some needles and found some stuff and everything up in the ceiling down in the basement, this little tile ceiling we were pulling down. So we thought, out of precaution, we'll just call the police and ask the police about it and things, just to make sure we're safe on it. So we called the police. The police showed up, and he walked up. He goes, oh, you all live here now? He goes, I have been here time and time and time and time again. And he just told me to disregard it. I had a neighbor when we were there moving. A neighbor, I don't even know where the person lived. He didn't live right around us. He must have lived somewhere on the street. He stopped. He goes, did you all buy that place? And we said, yes, man, we're thankful to get rid of those people. So when people know there's a pattern of people, the police are showing up at your house. If the police show up at your house, people say that's unusual. There's something very different. He says a pattern of some good works there of gravity, seriousness, sincerity, being free from deceit or hypocrisy. What kind of patterns do we show? Are we showing a pattern of good work, sound in speech, of these things as Paul mentioned to Timothy here? I believe the first thing we show a pattern is of good works is in salvation. When we think about being saved, we think about having a experience, a relationship with God, to realize when we're saved, to realize you're a representative of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to remember that ourselves. We represent Jesus Christ. Who do you represent? You know, every one of us in here represent, you know, as we get older, our families and children and things. We represent our family. We represent our family's name. We represent who we are. And we want to pass that on to generation after generation to have a good report, and them to have a good report of us. Not a bad report, but a good report. Well, when we become saved, we need to come to a part to realize, I represent Jesus Christ. How many people in the world, when they think, oh, I just need to accept Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, and all that did was buy me a ticket into heaven. No, there's a work, there's a pattern of works we need to do. Christ expects us to be some ways. Jesus told James and John, I believe it was, when James and John were dealing with some people that were there, and they told Jesus, these people down there, he says, they won't work with us. And they said, you want us to rain down fire on them? And Jesus condemned them for it. He goes, you don't know what kind of spirit you have. You need to be careful what kind of spirit you have there, brother. To be a representative of Christ, do we carry that testimony of salvation to be that representative that he needs us to be? We can be a representative, as I said, to the family. We can be a representative on our job. Most of us here that have ever worked someplace. You know, Brother Danny was military, and my friend, the one that I was watching dog war, he was military for, I don't know how many years, 20, 25 years, whatever, in several different of the wars back in Iraq and different ones. One thing I think I've heard Brother Danny say that too, and maybe him. One thing you don't do when you're a member of the military, you do not speak wrongly about the commander-in-chief. President of the United States. Regardless of whether you disagree or don't disagree, you don't speak bad. I can remember when our country did that. I can remember a time when whoever was president of the United States, they didn't destroy him like they do now. And that's not just the one that he's in president. All presidents, every single president. I have no idea why anybody would desire to be president of the United States. Because when you do, all they do, the media, the people, they come in to destroy you. Whether you're good or whether you're not good, they try to destroy you. We can be a representative for the job. You know, our own place we work, not too many people condemn and tear down where we work or where you work. You don't start bad-mouthing at other companies, other people and things. Well, this is a terrible place to work. You shouldn't bring your car here. You shouldn't do that or you shouldn't do that. We can be a representative for our family. How many times that people tear their families down, our neighborhoods, whatever it be, in the same scenario when you live in your neighborhood. You know what I want my neighborhood to be? I want my neighborhood to be well. I walk through my neighborhood. I want people to know me. I kind of enjoy the fact that I was born and raised where I'm at. I mean, I was born there. Mom and Dad bought the house or built the house the year I think I was born, and I was raised there. Of course, we got married and moved away, but we've come back, and we're born. There are people all around the neighborhood I went to school with. I know. They know me. I can walk down the street, and they know who I am. I enjoy that. And you want good neighbors. You want somebody on the next door to you and across the street and way down. You want good people to recognize that you have that pattern of being a good neighbor. There's no higher calling than being a Christian. Amen. I may be a good representative on the job. I may be a good representative for my family. I may be a good representative for the neighborhood. I may be a good representative anywhere. But the most best representative we need to be is, by the grace of God, we need to be a representative for Jesus Christ. Called as a child of God, as a Christian, to be that person as Jesus Christ desires us to be. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus was talking about the scribes and the Pharisees here. And Matthew 23 and verse 4, he says there, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay on them men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." I say, Lord, help our world and our country today. All this week, listening to the radio, I don't know what the deal is with it, but every hour, two or three times an hour, there's a commercial of multiples of lawyers with the allegation of the sex charges from the Catholic Church. And they've gotten something going on. I just listened to it a little bit. I think by the 1st of May or whatever, March, April, May, something like that, is the last time somebody can even bring a case against them. They're bombarding that thing. They're bombarding. They're just over it. And, you know, people back there were the same way with the Pharisees and the scribes and all there. And Jesus says here, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on shoulders, but they themselves. I say, Lord, help us. Help us to live the life of a child of God. Sometimes we have to tell people this is what the Word says. It's difficult sometimes. There's every once in a while, sometimes people get in debates and everything. I say, this is what the Word of God says. And it can be hard. We have to leave it with. But we ourselves have to be that same pattern. We have to be living that way. I remember one time many years ago, a friend of ours, and out of the clear blue sky, I mean, just it was one early morning, out of the clear blue sky, she comes up and she talked to me. She says, what did she say? How did she put it? She says, she goes, I know that there's a baseline how we're supposed to live, but nobody really lives that baseline. We all kind of live, we try to achieve to that, but we're all living down here. And out, like I say, out of the clear blue sky, and God just opened my mind up. I said, that baseline you're calling, God calls holiness. That's the baseline of holiness to live as a Christian. And God doesn't ask us to try to achieve that. God requires us to live there all the time. That was kind of the end of our conversation after that. People want to always live substandard. I want to go to heaven, but I want to live lower than what the Word of God teaches us. And why? Because many Christians, many ministers, and many pastors and everything are living that way. They're living substandard what God asks them. They're living below what God requires them. Verse 5. But all the works they do for to be seen of men. For they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms of the feast and the chief seats and the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. That always amazed me with people that have an air about them that want to be recognized, honored, I should say. You know, you know, when I went to the Philippines the first time, it took me really by surprise. And the children, when you walk in there, the children, they'll grab your hand. And they told me after a while it was a thing of respect and how they'll grab their hand. They'll grab your hand and put their hand, they'll bow and put your hand on their forehead and do that. I'm like, not that ain't what we're supposed to, but I recognize that was a form of how they're taught and respect. But there are people, as Jesus says here, they love that. They desire that. They want to be recognized as someone special. They love the other uppermost parts of the room of the feast, the chief seats, the seats. They want to sit here. You know, a real child of God, it was difficult. I was here the other week and things and blundering around doing something. And I walked up here and I don't know what I was doing, something back there or whatever. But I can remember when I first got saved, I didn't even feel worthy to be up on this platform. Just to even walk up on the platform, regardless whether it was service or not. It was just somewhere, you know, people preach, they said we're behind the sacred desk and things like that, but an honor. But not to have the thought to have that honor that I'm up front. It was just a walk up here. And I can remember that. I don't know what struck my mind with that the other day. But people desire to have that recognition. And the greetings in the marketplace and be called Rabbi. They love it. Verse 8. Not to be But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called master, for there is one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. For whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Verse 11 says we should have the heart of a servant. You know, the woman came in with an alabaster box of oil and anointed Jesus' feet and his head. You know what they did? They condemned her. They condemned her for doing that. Why? Because she recognized who she was and she recognized who Christ was. And she humbled herself to do that. And they condemned her. And I believe it was Judas was the one that said that. He goes, this could have been used, this money, this oil could have been sold for much and given to the poor. They condemned her for doing a good deed to the things of God. Verse 12 there it says, a spirit of humility. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. As Titus said, the showing thyself a pattern in good works and doctrine. Do we know what the doctrines are? You know, Jesus asked the rich young ruler one time, he says, do what the commandments say. On our website, we have a list of doctrines. I wonder how many people have any idea what the teachings, the doctrines of Jesus Christ are. I wonder if any of them could tell you more than two or three what the teachings and doctrines of Jesus Christ are. That whosoever shall exalt himself, showing thyself a pattern of good doctrines. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I believe all of us can say, Lord, help us there. Not that we have a lack of understanding in things, but I know probably all of us have been in the same scenario. Sometimes when an opportunity comes up, it passes. And then once it's passed, we're like, I wish I would have had an opportunity. I wish I'd have thought about saying some things. He said, but sanctify the Lord thy God. Be ready always to give someone an answer. Give every man an answer that asks your reason of hope. Why are you a child of God? Why are you saved? Why you go to church? Somebody asked Sister Carol not too long ago. She was telling me, I don't know how long the person was asking, do you have to go to church as much as you go to church? And I think I mentioned this before not too long ago too. I said, I often wonder if somebody were to ask me that and say to me, why do you have to go to church so much? What do you think is going to be like in heaven? And I really believe people think that over here there's going to be some type of a clique, a gathering. You know, I like football, let's say. And over here they're going to be the face baseball fans. And over here are going to be the hunting fans. And over here are going to be the boating fans. None of that's going to exist. Nothing. And if you don't have a desire and a joy to be among the saints of God, being in the services of God, under the sounding of the word of God, you will not enjoy heaven. You're not going to enjoy heaven. Number one, you're not going to begin with, but you're not going to enjoy it. You're not going to have a desire. He says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of hope that is in that is in you within meekness and fear. Uncorruptness. You know, people will sometimes try to blame you and find fault with you, even though it's not even true. They called Jesus a liar. They called Jesus the, I want to say king, but it's not the king. They called Jesus the something of devils. What's the word? They called him the chief of devils. They called him the chief of devils. This is your Beelzebub. You're the chief of devils. That's what they call Christ. And if they're going to call Christ a liar and the chief of devils and the deceiver, they called him a deceiver. They're going to do the same to us. But help us, Lord, that we'll live in such a way that they cannot find that in our character, in our lifestyle. Jesus was brought before Pilate. They brought all these lies upon him. And Pilate said, I don't find nothing there for him to be accused of these things. Can we show a pattern of good works in gravity? The Amplified says, having the strictest regard for truth. Do you have a strong desire for truth? I believe true saints of God, we have a strong desire, not only just for the truth of the Word of God, and we'll get back to that in a minute, but in everything out of our lives. We want everything in our lives to be truthfully. Whether it's our finances, whether it's how we deal with our businesses or on the job, whatever part of our life, we want it to be honest to the best of our ability. To where there's no hidden things or gray areas or whatever. We want it truth. Why? Because we know we're going to have to stand before God. He said, as I said, it says there in the Amplified Version, it says, having the strictest regard for truth. You know, I know in life, whatever was going on 100 years ago or 50 years ago, sometimes it always rolls around and comes back. I don't know if I've ever remembered a time of it being taught or working like it is now, where the Bible says that people will call light darkness and darkness light. That people intentionally want to take things that are wicked, despisable, wrong, and say this is the way man should live. It boggles my mind. But that's how they want to do. And when you and I take a stand, I mean, we've been fighting abortion for I don't know how long. And people say, I'll stand for abortion. Women have the right to make a choice with their body. Okay, you do. But somebody has a right to make a choice with that baby that's inside of you. And it's not yours. But that's what they do. They'll kill and they'll kill and they'll kill hundreds of thousands of babies every single year. But they'll let somebody that had just raped and killed somebody, they'll let that person go free. Or if they're shot on the road by a police officer, they want to condemn that. Help us, Lord, not to let... And I say that because what it does, it affects us. It affects us. I've said something to some friends and things recently. I was saying something to somebody just the other day about it, and they had, I don't know, children or grandchildren, I can't remember. I said, you know, we'll be gone here in not too long. I said, I remember I was at a parts store and I was telling the guy that, I don't know how we got on the subject, but I said, but my grandchildren, I fear of what they're going to face 50 years from now. Where we're at today and the wickedness and saying this is wrong or this is right and it's the opposite, where is it going to be in 50 years? They're instilled. There are things that are being instilled to them now today that you'll never get the fear of God in their hearts way down the road. And you know, it affects us. My daughter-in-law, she's made this comment couple times. And of course, sometimes y'all see videos. I don't know how many. He sends me videos a lot of times. There's one little video of a girl. She has children, and she's saying, you know, she's talking. She goes, you know, I have my little children running around, and here comes this man in my house that was hard on me, that would maybe give me a whipping, that would send me to bed and everything. Here comes this man that was so hard in my house. He walks in my house. He goes, Grandpa's here, and he's casting candy at him and handing him. You know, the difference between grandpops and children, you know. And Kim has said that about Lynn and I. She said, the way you are with the children and the way Doug used to say how you were with him, she goes, it's a totally two different worlds. It was a time when you would correct your children by using the spanking. Today, you'll go to jail if you're not careful. You do some of them things out in public, you spank a child correctly out in public, you're going to be faced with the police, I guarantee you. There's things that the Bible teaches are the truth. Bible still says, spare not the rod. Many people, these things are not important to them. We live in a world like Pilate did back in that time. What is truth? People don't care about the laws today as long as they don't bother them. I've said something even before. You hardly see anybody, any police officer sitting on Eastern Avenue. Always in front of the shop there where I'm at, there was always police that would sit there and give speeding tickets. You hardly see that anymore. Why? Because they're afraid of what they're going to face. They could be shot. They could be in a chase. They could be accused of all kinds of things. There's a sign right there in front of the shop. I was sitting there the other day, how I know this sign very well. It says, no turning between 3:30 and 5:30. That was the first ticket I ever got. I was young. I first started driving. I'm going down the road. I made that turn. There's a police sitting there. He pulled me over. Give me a ticket. There's a sign that says right there, no turning between 3:30. Sign's still there. People turn. And used to be police sitting on both sides of the corner, and they just give out tickets. I haven't seen a police do that in many, many years. Why? Because people disregard the law. And if they're going to disregard man's law, they're going to disregard God's law. But God still requires us as saints of God to show a pattern of good works, to show a pattern of righteousness, truth in the world, to holding up the standard of what's the Word of God desires us to do. Do we show a pattern of good works in our lives? Do we recognize how important that is to our families, to other ones? I believe the Bible still says that the Lord's going to judge the world by us. He's going to judge the world by us. He's going to take and judge the world by, he's going to allow people that are going to stand before God one day, and he's going to say, you had somebody working beside you, you had a neighbor, and they did this or they did that. They were a good, faithful person all down through the years, and you could have been the same way. Are we showing a pattern of good works? May the Lord bless you as we have a song. If you'd like to get a songbook and stand, turn to page 392. 392.
This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. Let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are Thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper Thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more